The reading is from the first chapter of Ephesians. I, Paul, am writing this letter. I am an apostle of Christ Jesus, just as God planned. I am sending this letter to you, God's people in Ephesus. Because you belong to Christ Jesus, you are faithful. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Give praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Those blessings come from the heavenly world. They belong to us because we belong to Christ. God chose us to belong to Christ before the world was created. He chose us to be holy and without blame in his eyes. He loved us. So he decided long ago to adopt us as his children. He did it because of what Jesus Christ has done. It pleased God to do it. All those things bring praise to his glorious grace. God freely gave us his grace because of the one he loves. We have been set free because of what Christ has done. Through his blood, our sins have been forgiven. We have been set free because God's grace is so rich. He poured his grace on us by giving us great wisdom and understanding. He showed us the mystery of his plan. It was in keeping with what he wanted to do. It was what he had planned through Christ. It will all come about when history has been completed. God will then bring together all things in heaven and on earth under one ruler. The ruler is Christ. We were also chosen to belong to him. God decided to choose us long ago in keeping with his plan. He works out everything to fit his plan and purpose. We were the first to put our hope in Christ. We were chosen to bring praise to his glory. You also became believers in Christ. That happened when you heard the message of truth. It was the good news about how you could be saved. When you believed, he marked you with a seal. The seal is the Holy Spirit that he promised. The Spirit marks us as God's own. We can now be sure that someday we will receive all that God has promised. That will happen after God sets all of his people completely free. All of those things will bring praise to his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Last night I was working in my study just after tea time, and I came down to get a cup of tea, and my kids were sitting in the living room and they were watching Britain's Got Talent, and there was an item came on, Britain's Got Talent, and I watched it, and then I went back upstairs and I googled it straight away, and it comes up almost straight away now on the website. You can watch it again, and I've actually downloaded it, and I've edited it down a bit, but I just want you to watch this little video clip from Britain's Got Talent.
My name's Jack.
Jack.
Carol.
And how old are you?
14 years.
And tell me a little bit more about you.
I'm a professional gymnast. My name's Jack Carol, I'm 14. And today I'm going to be doing a bit of stand-up comedy. I've had cerebral palsy since I was born. Still got it, won't go away.
It's impossible for him to move around without some kind of aid, either a wheelchair or a walking frame. That seems to be the least of his worries. His big worries are whether his jokes make people laugh or not.
I use my cerebral palsy in my act because in comedy, a lot of times, your weaknesses are your strengths. It's like the elephant in the room, and then when you mention it, they go, and they can relax and enjoy the rest of the funny jokes.
He wants to make people laugh, and he wants to make something of his life, and yeah, I'm really talented.
I'm not looking to help people in need because I'm a horrible, selfish individual, but if people do find some comfort or some inspiration from what I do, then brilliant, bonus. I'm never going to be Usain Bolt, right? That's sorted. But maybe I can focus on my strength, which is, you know, bring joy to the world.
All right, well, best of luck.
I'd already prepared tonight's sermon, and I saw that, and I just loved it. There's a phrase that young man uses. I've had cerebral palsy ever since I was born. I've still got it. It's never going to go away. Crack on. There's nothing I can do about that. This is where I am. Let's get on where I am. And then he goes on to say, I'm never going to be Usain Bolt. That's sorted. I love that. That's sorted. That's the deck that life has dealt me. I'm never going to be Usain Bolt. Here I am. This is who I am. But maybe I can focus on my strengths and bring joy to the world. When I saw that last night, I thought, here's a young man at 14 years of age who knows who he is. He knows just who he is. And he knows what he's good for. It's almost like he knows what he was made for. I'm never going to do that. I've settled that in my mind. There's no point me moaning and whinging and whining because I'm never going to be an athlete. There's no point me whinging and moaning because I'm never going to be able to do some things. This is where I am. This is who I am. And this is what I was made for. And I just thought that was a super bit of film. I was just really inspired. And then actually, for those of you, how many saw it actually last night? How many watched? So good number of you. It's worth watching. I've watched it 2 or 3 times today. He then goes on and he just does a stand-up act. And he's really funny. He really is very, very good. And he comes off and he's got a standing ovation. And Antor, therefore, one of them says to him, look at that, you've got a standing ovation. And he said, oh, they're just making fun of me because I can't do that. He was wonderful. He was very, very funny. On Thursday night, some of us were at Bethel at Whitchurch for the AGM of the South Wales Baptist Association. And in the devotions at the beginning, Jonathan, who's the minister there, being inducted next week, he's been the associate for a number of years, and he's going to become the minister next week. He was telling a story about a young girl who came into their church a number of years back, who was just troubled. She was a teenager, and she was a troubled teenager, and she came from a troubled background. And he said, you know, she was a bit of a handful. She was always causing trouble and causing problems around the church, and you had to keep an eye on her, and she was just a handful. And then one day they were in the church, and it was, I can't remember what he said, whether it was after a service or before a service, and she just sat herself down at the piano, and she started playing, and she started singing. And he said everybody who was in the chapel who were going about their business just stopped and listened to her singing and playing. And at the end, somebody walked over and said, you're good. Boy, you're really good. And Jonathan said, you know what? She changed from that day onwards. He says, I don't know that anybody in her life had ever said to her, do you know you're good? Somebody speaking truth about who she was and what she was for and what she was made for into her life changed her whole life. I heard maybe 20 years ago a story about a guy called Ken Blue, Pastor Ken Blue. He's one of the vineyard pastors in a place called San Bernardino in Southern California. And I went to visit him and do some study with him many years back. But he tells a story about how when he was growing up, he was from California, but during the summer holidays, during the vacation, he used to be shipped out to his grandparents' farm. And his grandfather would take him and stick him on a cart horse that was on the farm. And he said, I used to sit there as a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old, an 8-year-old. Every year I used to go and he'd sit me on this horse and he'd lead me around the field and he'd say, you're a terrific horseman. Oh boy, you're so good at this. And he just got into his head, I'm really good at riding a horse. And each year he'd get a little bit more and a little bit more experience and he'd ride a bit more. Well, a number of years later he joined the army. And they'd spotted that his fitness levels were quite good and he could shoot and that he could do a number of things. And so they came to him and said, listen, if you were able to ride a horse, we could put you in the modern pentathlon team. He said, I can ride a horse. I'm great at riding a horse. He said he'd not done anything since that 8-year-old sat on the horse with his legs sitting out sideways. But in his head, his granddad had said to him, you're good at this. This is what you were made for. and it stuck somewhere in his spirit. And so they put him on a horse. They realized he wasn't that good, but they trained him. And they trained him in the all the different disciplines. And in the 1970s at Munich, he got a silver medal. And it started with a grandfather saying, "You're good at this." Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at who God says you are from the book of Ephesians. The series is called "Who Do You Think You Are?" And we're going to go through the book of Ephesians looking at who God says we are and what God has said over us. Who is it that God says we are? And you need to settle something in your mind right now before we start this series. You need to settle in your mind one of three possibilities, because there's three possibilities about what God says in this book about you and about who you are and what you are made for. And the first possibility is that this is all a lie, that this isn't true. So you don't need to work out how to apply it. We can dismiss it and say, what are we wasting time on this for? That's the first possibility. You can just say, this is not true. And the second possibility is this. You can say, yes, it's true for everyone else, but it's not true for me. Somehow in all of creation, you're unique. And the word of God applies to everyone else, but it doesn't apply to you. And for some reason, this word, which is true, which is God's word to us, doesn't apply to you. It's fine for everyone else, but it doesn't apply to me. That's the second possibility. The first is it's a lie. The second is it's true, but it doesn't apply to you. And the third possibility is this. It's true. And it's trustworthy. And what God says about those that he loves is true. And that these words, therefore, are true for you in your life. And if that's the case, then you need to move from a position of hearing this truth to living this truth. You need to move it from your head of reading on the page and saying, that's nice, to having it in your heart and saying, yeah, this is me. And you need to hear God speaking over you. You're good. This is what you were made for. This is how I see you. And that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks, is speaking these words from Ephesians into our lives. And I'm assuming right now that number three is right. Number one, it's not true, it's a lie. I dismiss. Number two, it is true, but it doesn't apply to you. Get over yourself. You're not that unique. You're not the only person excluded from the Word of God. So number three is right. This is true and it's applicable. And we need to work it into our lives. We need to soak ourselves in this word. We need to take it from our head and start living it and believing it in our heart. So to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is unique amongst the letters of Paul. I'm assuming that Paul wrote it. There's some scholars who would want to argue otherwise. I don't accept it. I've read as widely as I can over years now. Ephesians, I love Ephesians. I love this letter. And I'm assuming and I believe that Paul wrote it. And it's unique amongst Paul's letters because he's not writing to correct any sin or any theological error or any problem in the church. The other letters he writes to deal with particular issues. But this letter he just writes as a blessing to the church in Ephesus. He's not saying you're getting this wrong in your relationships. He's not saying you're getting that wrong in your doctrine. He's not saying you're going off the wrong way thinking about angels or you're suing each other or pushing in. He's not saying any of that. He's just writing this letter to bless the church and to let them know what God thinks of them and who they are. And all he's doing, in a sense, is downloading truth into the life of the church. He's downloading truth and grace and peace into their lives. So he starts with these wonderful words. You'll hear me pray them all the time. If I'm extemporizing prayer, I'll almost certainly say grace and peace. Grace and peace. Because it's just a refrain that runs through Paul and runs through the scriptures. God's riches. God's undeserved merit into your life, God's peace and God's wholeness into your life. And those two words, grace, charis, and peace, shalom in Hebrew. Grace and peace into your life. And through the rest of the letter, Paul's going to wish them grace another 12 times. He's going to pray grace and speak grace another 12 times. And he's going to speak peace into their lives another 7 times. God's, God's undeserved riches and God's inner harmony is yours, he says. And in the introduction there, he says, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ, chosen by God, to you saints, you people, holy, set aside in Ephesus, grace and peace. Now let me tell you what grace and peace looks like. And then he launches on in what was the rest of our reading today. Excuse me. And it's just this jumble of excitement. Claire said to me when she was reading from that version, which is the New International Reader's Version, and I picked it for a particular reason, but I'm actually going to be speaking from the NIV, and most of you will have an NIV in front of you. But Claire said to me as she got up to read, she said, this is really staccato. It's really short little passages. It doesn't seem to flow. In fact, in the original language when Paul was writing it, the whole of these 11 verses, the rest of our reading we had today, is just one sentence. It's one jumble of ideas. And they just spill out of Paul in no apparent order, no apparent thought. He's just so excited by getting these ideas down that when you look at it in the original, it just jumbles out. And we've got, in the whole of this passage, just one sentence, 11 verses, one long, excited rant. Let me tell you what grace and peace looks like in your life. Let me tell you who you are. And he starts off by saying, we are blessed in heavenly realms. He starts off, we are blessed in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, verse 3, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He's blessed us with what? He's blessed us with blessing. We are blessed with blessing. He very deliberately puts those, he says, you're being blessed. What are you being blessed with? You're being blessed with blessing. Now we know, don't we? We've looked at this over a number of weeks when the writers of the Bible put this down, these double repeats, these emphasis. They're trying to make a real point. When they say the king is here, that's one thing. But the king of kings is the high king, is the ultimate king. The Lord, or the Lord of lords, the king of kings, the Lord of lords, the holy of holies. They're trying to emphasize the point. And Paul said, the blessing of blessing is yours. Blessing of blessing. And the word blessing in the original language, is this. There it is. Do you want to tell us what it says, Jonathan? Eulogio. Eulogio. Blessings. Blessings. And that's made up of two words. The first part, eus, it means good. It means well done. It means pleasure. You've got it right. And then the second half is this. Logos. You know the word logos. And archeologos, in the beginning was the word. It means a word. It means a saying. What is it? It's the saying, well done. It's the saying, good, well done. God has spoken good over your life. He has spoken good over your life. What has he spoken good of? He said, you are good. God has spoken blessing into your life. The blessing of blessings. When Jesus speaks about you in heaven, and we know this from other places in the scripture, when Jesus in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, speaks of you, he is speaking good. He's saying nice things. Jesus is on your side, sitting there beside the Father saying, have you considered my servant David? Have you thought about Will lately? What about Debbie? What about Steve? Aren't they great? God is speaking good over you. Jesus is speaking to the Father. He has blessed us in heavenly places, in spiritual realms, with blessing. The one who said, Now think about this for a moment. The one who said, let there be light, says, you're good. He speaks good. The word is good over your life. The one who spoke into the darkness and the chaos speaks into your life and says, well done. I like it. And we know it's not of our own merit. We know that actually, if we look at our own lives, they're not that great. But when the Father looks at us, what does he see? He sees Jesus' merit. He sees Jesus' life, and it pleases him that by faith, we've come into that new life. And he goes on to say, and you know what? It's not by accident. He didn't sneak into this position of grace and favor and blessing by mistake. You didn't manage to get in the back door. There was no error. When God decided to bless you with every blessing, when God decided that he was for you, it wasn't by accident. Paul goes on to say, we are chosen, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. When we go down a bit further to verse 11, it says, in him we were chosen. We were chosen by God. When? Before the creation of the world. You were chosen by God. When the cosmos was in chaos. When God was thinking about how he was going to create the world, what order he was going to do it. When he was thinking about speaking into the world, he had you in his mind. It says you were chosen from the beginning of all time. When God chose you for blessing, he knew it was going to be you. It wasn't an accident. You probably know the story about Harrison Ford, the actor. He moved out to California. He'd done some drama lessons and he'd done a bit of acting and in local theatre. And he moved out to California because he wanted to break into films and he wanted to break into television. And he had a few minor bit parts, but he never really made it. And so he couldn't get work as an actor and there's no real proper benefit system. And so he ended up doing what he'd done back at home before he started acting, which was he started doing some carpentry. And he started doing a bit of set building. Because he was doing a bit of set building, a famous actress said, hey, would you be able to come and lay a deck at my house? And he said, yeah, I can do that. So from working on a set as a carpenter, he went and he laid a deck at somebody's house. And through that, George Lucas got to hear about him and said, hey, I need a kitchen fitting. Can you come and put some cabinets in my house? And so he went and Harrison Ford went and he put in some kitchen cabinets. And then a little while later, George Lucas was making a film. And he remembered this carpenter who had a particular look and he wanted him for a bit part. So he got him along and he had a tiny little part in Apocalypse Now. Interestingly enough, the character was called G. Lucas. He had this tiny little part and then he got into another film. And when George Lucas came to make Star Wars, he was looking for a particular look of man. And he thought, I know, that carpenter who I've given some work to, he'll do. Nobody's going to watch this film anyway. It's not got anybody famous in it. He'll do. And so he gave the part to George Lucas, the recycled actor that nobody else wanted. Listen, you're God's first choice. You're not somebody who got put on one side and snuck in the back door having done a job that you weren't meant to do to get... That's not the case. The Bible says we were chosen. When God was sitting down drawing up his cast list, you were top of the list. You're not there by mistake. You're not there because he didn't get his way on the other 11 people he wanted first. It says we were chosen. The original word chosen means just like choosing the right word in a sentence. It's quite interesting. It's got that word logos in the center of it, in the Greek word, that it's a composite word, and the word there in the middle again is logos. And the sense it gives is, you know when you're writing a letter or you're composing an email and you want to get it just right, or maybe you're doing a speech, maybe you're best man or you've been asked to do a speech, and you spend ages going over a sentence and changing a word here and changing the word there just to get exactly the right meaning. That's the sense of the word chosen. That God did it just right. You are blessed. You are spoken good things over in heavenly places, and you were chosen. More than being chosen, you were predestined. It was your destiny. It was a destiny that was pre-selected, that it's not just an afterthought. It's not just that when God looked at the world in the 21st century and looked around and thought, well, I can sort of fit these people in. He knew what he was doing from the beginning of time. And Paul's speaking this into the life of the Ephesians. He's saying, do you know how special you are? Do you know how good you are? Do you know how blessed you are? Do you know who you are? Before you knew Jesus, Jesus knew you. Before you called on him, he was looking for you. And I know it's theologically really important, did we choose first or did he choose first? What Paul says is he chose first. He chose you. He predestined you from the beginning of time. It's no accident. You know when you're doing a jigsaw, maybe you don't, if you're too young you won't know what I'm talking about, but you know when you're doing a jigsaw and you get right down to the last piece, and there's one piece missing. You know that? There's always a piece missing in our jigsaws. I think we can take the cellophane off, put it together, and there'll still be a piece missing. And it's just so unsatisfying, isn't it? Because you've done all the other 3,000 pieces, and you've got everything in place, and you stand back, and most of the picture is there, and you can look at the whole, and what's the bit that you see? It's the missing bit, isn't it? You focus in on that bit, and it doesn't seem to matter how big the jigsaw is and how small the missing piece is. It ruins the picture. God says, you're the piece that he's putting in there that makes the picture complete. That's what creation was like. And he thought, I'm going to put you in that place. When he was putting the whole of the plan together of creation, when he was thinking where everything was going to go, well, we'll have palm trees here, and we'll have mountains there, and we'll have oceans there, and oh, blue whales, quite fancy blue whales, and ostriches, that'll make them laugh. We'll have some ostriches. And he was putting the whole plan of creation together. He thought, and I know exactly what's going to finish this picture off, what's going to make it just right. We are blessed, we are chosen, and we're predestined. It's not an accident. We were chosen. And then he goes on to just say something else about who they are in Christ. He says, we are adopted. We are adopted. Just in case you were wondering, it says we're adopted as his children. Just in case you were wondering, the original word is not that we were adopted as his sons. I know that the NIV seems to particularly like that. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons, verse 5, through Jesus Christ. The original word that's used there doesn't quite work out as son. If you're a woman in the congregation tonight and you've got your Bible open and you've got a version that says we were adopted as his sons, you have my permission, take a pen and cross it through and put children in it. The original word is offspring, and it's used to refer to animals, and it's used to children of both sexes. We were adopted as his heirs, as his offspring. So if you're a woman here tonight, you've got permission to put in. We were chosen as his daughters, if you want. The word is generic. It does encompass both. This is one of those places where you can do that with a good conscience. It says we were adopted as his child. Literally, offspring. When I was about 11 years old, my mum used to be a childminder. And she used to have about 5 kids through the day, and we'd all go off to school, and she would look after these kids. And through that, one night we were sat at home, we were having tea, and the phone went. And my mum went and picked it up, and it was her supervisor from social services who supervised the childminders. And she said, oh, Julie, we've got a real problem. We've got a baby that we've rescued from a really difficult situation. He's been born just a few days ago to a really young teenage mum. She's run away from her home, and she's moved to Coventry, and she's living in a bedsit, and she's had this baby, and we found the baby in a cupboard, and the baby was hungry. And we said, you know, what are you? And she said, oh, I keep buying chips, and he doesn't like them. And she said she has some learning difficulties, and she's not been picked up by social service. And we've got this baby, and we need somewhere for it to go overnight. Will you look after it? Mum said, of course. Mum, she pulled a drawer out from a chest of drawers and put some blankets and things in to make a crib for that night. And it came around to the next day, and the social worker came around and said, oh, we're struggling a little bit to find somewhere to place the baby. I know you're not one of our foster carers, but can you keep it another few days? Can you keep him another few days? Well, another few days turned into 30-something years. but at the end of the first year, his mother said, will you adopt him? I can see how much you love him. I can see how you care for him, and I can't do that. Will you adopt him? My mum had alopecia through that year. She was losing her hair for worry because every time the phone went or every time the door went, she thought it was a social worker coming to say, we've got a place. We'll take him now. And there was a day that came that we went to court and the whole family went. I had a day off school. I remember it very clearly, getting a whole day off school. And we went and we sat in front of the court and the judge said, do you want Mark to be your brother? And we said, yes. And he said, then let me sign this paper. And he signed a paper, and we walked out of court, me on one side and my sister on the other, and he swung between us. He would have been just starting to walk, and he swung between us, and we went, and we had a meal together as a family to celebrate. And my mum's hair grew back, because from that moment on, he was part of our family, and nobody was going to knock on the door and say, we're taking him away. He was ours. He was in our family. Will stole my line. Where's Will gone? Will stole my line about being adopted, not fostered. I was going to use that line. We are not fostered in God's family. It cannot be broken. The enemy can't turn around and say, I want them back. We don't belong to him anymore. We belong to God. We've been adopted in his family, made legal heirs. We have all the legal rights of natural children. We have those legal rights. We have an inheritance. We have freedom and salvation and redemption and forgiveness. And you can start to see how, as we go on, all these words start to tumble out. And they've all got a common theme behind them, which is freedom. We were redeemed. Our freedom was paid for. We're saved. We're set free from the penalty of sin. We're forgiven. We're let go from the penalty of the things we've done wrong. And Paul says, it was lavished upon us. Salvation and redemption and forgiveness was lavished upon us. They've both got these similar meanings, the idea of untying, of loosing, of setting free. God says he has lavished salvation. And then finally, as we get down towards the end, and you see these ideas repeating over and over again, the words of idea of chosen being repeated, the idea of predestination being repeated, the idea of freedom being repeated. And as he gets down towards the end, he says, and having believed, you were stamped, marked, sealed, guaranteed with the Holy Spirit. Yes, these things, the inheritance we've got in Christ, salvation to come, heaven, yet they're off in the future. But right now, as a guarantee of this, you have the Holy Spirit stamped into your life, to prove that he wasn't abandoning you, that this wasn't a trick. God has sent the Spirit at such great pain and cost. The Spirit came. Remember that song? And he says, you have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that these things are true. During the week, Isabel, I don't know if she's snuck in the back. No, she hasn't. Isabel had been to a party or something. I can't think what it was. Yeah. She'd been at BX, and for some reason at BX, they'd stamped their hands with a black stamp. They'd put something on it, a barcode. I guess it's to do with Hope for Justice. Anybody know? No? Not on my watch. Okay, all right, so not. And she'd had this stamp put on the back of her hand, and she doesn't want to wash it off. I don't know quite how she's washing her hands or whatever, but she doesn't want to wash it off. She had a bath this morning. It's still... What ink have you used, Sam? But she came down yesterday morning, and all the way down the side of her face was stamped in exactly where she'd slept like this, and pressed her, and it's just a perfect impression of not on my watch, and the barcode all down her face. Listen, all down your whole body is the stamp, the guarantee, the promise of the Holy Spirit. God says, what I've said, I'm going to guarantee now. I'm going to seal it into your life. I'm going to secure it. I'm going to show you what it is by the power of the Holy Spirit. In just these 14 verses, Paul is trying to give a bigger vision of who the Ephesians are, and through this word to us, of who we are. And over the next number of weeks, 11 weeks, we're going to look at it and say, who are we in Christ? And we're going to enlarge our vision of who we are. We're going to enlarge our picture of who we are so that we can become who we're meant to be. You know, for that young boy, he knew who he was, and he was able to do something incredible. For Ken Blue, he knew who he was. Somebody spoke it into his life, and he was able to become that thing. For that young girl at Bethel Whitchurch, somebody spoke into her life, you're good. And it took root, and it grew, and it flourished. And I want to speak into your life tonight. You're good. You are blessed. You're adopted. You're sealed. And I want that over the next few weeks to take root. And as we finish, I just want to play a second little film clip. Because as I was looking around to get that film clip of the boy, the comedian, I came across another film clip. And it just struck me, you know, when people get hold of this picture of who they are in Christ and start living it, it has incredible consequences. When we start living and worshipping and acting as the people we were called to be, the knock-on effect is just phenomenal. And as you watch this second clip, I just want you to think of Isaiah 66 and Psalm 86, when it says, when the people of God are who the people of God are supposed to be, when they're who they're called to be, then the very nations will come and say, praise the Lord. The very nations, the Gentiles, will come and say, I want to be part of that. If that's what it's like, that's what I want. So I've actually edited it together. The bulk of it is missing to make it short enough for now. But let's just run the second film clip.
Hi, how are you?
I'm very well, thank you. How are you?
I'm good.
Nice to meet you.
I am so good.
Nice to meet you. What's your name?
My name is Patrick George.
Patrick George.
Yeah.
Okay, and what's the act, Patrick?
I'm a gospel choir.
Just you?
Yes, I'm a choir.
Did you eat them? Where's the rest of them? Do you have a normal job, Patrick?
Yes, I do.
What is it?
I'm a pastor.
A pastor?
Yes, I am.
Do you think you could save Simon's soul? Or do you think he's going straight to hell?
Well, you'll be driving the bus, dear. Anyway. Back to Patrick.
Yeah,
that's okay.
Sorry, yeah.
Thank you. Okay, great. Well, I can't wait to hear the act.
Good.
Good luck.
Still can't see any of this choir, can you?
No.
I like that.
I
well, Patrick. You kidded me, didn't you? Okay, Alicia.
That was incredible. My heart is still pounding. It was moving as well. I wouldn't have changed anything about it. It was just perfect. Beautiful.
Amanda.
Oh, my goodness. That was just so powerful and soulful and heart-wrenching.
David. It was so good it made me want to go to church. So powerful. So moving. Guys, I thought you were absolutely fantastic. Seriously fantastic. Praise the Lord, it's for you.
It made the hair stand up on the back of my arms. My heart is still pounding. If that's what church is like, it makes me want to go to church. Praise the Lord. From Simon Cowell. Listen, when the people of God know who they are and start living it and worshipping, then the world will see and say, praise the Lord. Amen. Grace and peace from our Lord Jesus Christ be yours this night, this week, now and always, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.